Right, let's look again at chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel. It says in verse 31, "Then he, the Lord Jesus, took unto him the 12. Now he's been speaking to this crowd of people, giving the parable to the disciples and the parable to those who trusted in themselves, and then the rich young ruler. And now he takes his disciples aside, just the 12. If you want to mark a place in your Bible which names the disciples, you turn to Acts 1, and you can put a mark by this. In Acts chapter 1, they were gathered together. Of course, Judas was gone. He hanged himself. And in Acts 1, verse 13, it names all of the 11 disciples. In verse 13, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus." There were two Jameses. This, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. There were two Judases, one the brother of James and the other who betrayed our Lord. But there's the 12 disciples. "And he took them aside," back to our text, verse 31, Luke 18. "And he said to them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." Now, this was not just a trip to Jerusalem, as he made many trips to Jerusalem. This was the feast of the Passover. This was the last Passover, the last official Passover to be observed on this earth. The last Passover that our Lord would partake of. You see, Christ ate the Passover. Christ, our Lord, Jesus Christ, went to the temple every Sabbath day. He was circumcised. He paid tithes. He attended all the feasts. He was a Jew. He was baptized with John's baptism, of John, and all of this to fulfill our righteousness. But now he's going to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, and this is the last one, because Christ himself will be offered on the cross as our Passover, and the disciples will never eat the Passover again. And those Jews who observe the Passover will put themselves under law and not under grace, not under Christ. If you turn to Exodus chapter 12, and you know it's in 1 Corinthians that Paul said, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. But here's the origin of the Passover feast. Israel was in Egypt, in bondage, 400 years. And God will deliver them. He had sent plague upon plague upon plague upon Pharaoh and his people, and they would not let Israel go. And God came to Moses and said, Moses, verse 1, chapter 12 of Exodus, "The Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." This is April. That's the beginning of months on the Jewish calendar, April. "It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, thou shalt take to them every man a lamb." When our Christ is our lamb, God shall provide himself a lamb, Abraham said to Isaac. And Christ is our lamb. We have all the way through the word, the lamb prophesied, the lamb typified when Abel offered the lamb. That's typical of Christ. The lamb personified when Isaiah said he'll be a man. The Lamb identified, John the Baptist said, Behold, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The Lamb crucified, and the Lamb glorified in Revelation, John said, I saw a lamb in the midst of the throne as it had been slain. So God said, take a lamb. Well, Christ is our lamb. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth. Christ is our lamb. And then down here in verse 5, he said, your lamb shall be without blemish. You pick a lamb that's without spot or blemish. Perfect as far as lambs go. Our Lord was perfect. Our lamb is without sin, without spot or blemish. He had no sin. He was born the seed of woman. He had no human father. So he did not take part in the sin of Adam. It wasn't passed on to him. He's without spot or blemish. A male of the first year was to be the lamb. Christ, a male, a young male. He died when he was 33 years of age. You take it from among the sheep or from the goats and keep it up to the 14th day of this month. That had been 4 days. Observe it. Observe this lamb, spotless, without blemish, a male of the first year. Put it up for 4 days and make sure that it has no marks and no disease and nothing to keep it from being the sacrifice. And then after 4 days, our Lord was tested and tried for 33 and a half years. By God, by men, by Satan, by all things. Yet he did no sin. And the whole congregation in the evening of the 14th day shall kill it. The lamb will be slain. Our Lord went to the cross in the morning, died in the evening that day. And they shall take of the blood from the lamb and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the lamb that night, roast it with fire, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and eat of it. Verse 12 now. I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I'll smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the princes of Egypt I'll execute judgment. I'm the Lord. And the blood of the lamb shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, now, Passover. And that's the Passover. He told the Israelites, eat this feast every year at this certain day. It's the beginning of months in April. Take this feast. And when your children ask you, what's this mean? Well, it's the Lord's Passover. He delivered us from bondage and slavery in Egypt with the blood of the lamb. And we eat this to commemorate and to remember the Lord's Passover. Now Christ said to these men, we're going to Jerusalem. It's the Passover. And he is our Passover lamb who will die that very weekend and be our Passover. And when he gathered these disciples in that upper room to eat that Passover, the lamb, the unleavened bread, he broke the bread. The unleavened bread. Unleavened because it represents the sinlessness of Christ. It's bread that has no yeast, no leaven. And consequently, it continues. But he broke the bread as his body was broken, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, now you'll not eat the lamb, and will you eat this bread? This is my body, which is shed for you. Up to this time on the Passover, they ate the lamb and put the blood on the altar and mercy seat, wherever. But now you eat, this is my body, broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. When they ate the Passover, they were remembering the Lord's Passover in Egypt. By his power, he delivered them, which represents Christ. But you eat this bread. And then he took the cup, the wine, which is fermented, which has no ingredients that causes it to spoil. But it just lasts on and on and on and on and on, 200, 300, 400 years. And this wine is my blood. His blood's pure, without sin. Now you drink this, and as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. As Israel ate the Passover, but you show my death till I come. And that's what he's telling them. We're going to Jerusalem. Now listen. And verse 31, he said, in all things that are written by the prophets, concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. All of these things will be accomplished. What are these things that the prophets wrote? They wrote concerning, well, the Passover is a picture of Christ's death. The lifting up of the brazen serpent is a picture of Christ being lifted up on the cross. All of these Old Testament pictures and types of prophecies of what Christ will suffer. Now, let me show you just a few. I'm turning to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And it says here, why, David writes, why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Christ, his Redeemer, his anointed Lamb, saying, let's break their bands asunder, let's cast their cords from us. Well, that's fulfilled when, let me read it to you. The kings of the earth, this is in Acts chapter 4, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. David wrote this long before Christ came, that the kings of the earth, the Gentiles, the Jews, Herod, Pontius Pilate, Caesars, all these kings and rulers would gather together against God and against his Christ, his anointed, saying, we'll not have this man reign over us. Let's cast their bands and cords and sunder, put them away. So the kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, with the Jews, were all gathered together to do what? To do what God's hand and God's counsel before is determined to be done. That's what they gathered together to do. Now turn to Psalm 22. Christ is saying to his disciples, all these things that are prophesied in the Old Testament, the Son of Man is going to have to go through them. All of these things written by the prophets concerning me shall be accomplished. Psalm 22, look at verses 6 through 8. These are the words of Christ from the cross. Listen to verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? This is the Psalm of the cross. Some people believe that he said all of these words from the cross, but David's writing them hundreds of years before he came. These are words of prophecy. And verse 6 says, I'm a worm, no man, a reproach of men, despised and rejected of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. They said that at the cross. He trusted in the Lord. Let's see if God would deliver him. If you would be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And look at verse 16, Psalm 22. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Drove nails in his hands and in his feet. Crucified him. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. As he hung on that cross, stretched on that cross, his bones were clearly seen as he hung there naked. I see all my bones, my ribs, the joints. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. What did the soldiers do at the foot of the cross? Cast lots for his robe. They said, this is too good a robe. Let's don't cut it in pieces. Let's gamble to see who gets the robe. But I go all the way through the Old Testament and show you everything that our Lord did, everything that happened around that cross and on that cross that led up to that cross is prophesied by the prophets and writers of the Old Testament. But I want you to turn to Acts 13. Acts 13. Acts 13. And here Paul is preaching at Antioch. And I want you to listen to what he says. He's talking to these Jews, the sons and daughters of those who nailed Christ to the cross. And even some of those still old men when Paul was preaching here, probably 50, 60 A.D. Acts 13, 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, what did I read a while ago? He was in the world, and the world knew him not. Came into his own received him. They knew him not. Nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. These men, they themselves read these prophecies. They read what I just read. They read Isaiah. They read Malachi. They read Zechariah. Your king cometh riding on a donkey. And they have fulfilled those scriptures in condemning him. Judas did what God said he would do. 18 pieces of silver. He'd betray his Lord. That's in the Old Testament. What he did with it, he came in, cast it on the floor of the temple. They said he'd do that. And he took the money and bought the potter's field in which to bury folks that had no place to be buried. And the Old Testament said everything they said and did. They said and did because they were cruel, wicked men. But they said it and did it fulfilling God's prophecies. And that's what he's saying here. The things that they read in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, they fulfilled in condemning him. And listen to verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And where? Boy, listen to this. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, took him down from the tree and laid him in a grave. But God raised him from the dead. And this is what our Lord is saying to these disciples here in our text, Luke 18. Go back to it. He said, we're going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning me, the Son of Man, the Son of God, shall be accomplished. Shall be. You know, I love the shalls and the wills of God's word, don't you? They shall be accomplished. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the word till all of it be fulfilled. Listen, he says in verse 32, he shall be delivered to the Gentiles. He shall be mocked. Mocked him as a king. Put a crown of thorns on his head and a robe on his back and a reed in his hand, bowed before him and laughed at him. Hail, King of the Jews! Spit in his face. Mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him. 39 stripes, save one. The scourging in those days was a whip with glass and metal in it. In the strands, and they beat a man's bare back, scourged him, and there was a rule, you couldn't scourge him over 40 stripes, so they give him 40 save one, 39, so they could be within the law. Think about this. They will keep their law. Their law means more to them than their God. They'll scourge him, put him to death, and the third day he'll rise again. But I want to stop right here and say this. Everything prophesied of our Lord and his sufferings and his shedding of his blood and his death shall be accomplished. Shall be. And was. And everything concerning his people, his sheep, and their redemption shall be accomplished. He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. He shall be mocked. He shall be scourged. He shall be crucified, and he shall rise again. Turn to John 6, and let's read what he promises about us, those who believe on him, those who come to him. These shalls, the word of God is as sure and certain as the throne of God, and it shall be done. It's sure. It's sure. There isn't a maybe or perhaps concerning his path. The steps of Christ are ordered by God, and so are yours. John 6, verse 37. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. When we said, when our Lord said to his disciples, they shall mock the Son of Man, they shall spit upon him, they shall crucify him, and God will raise him, he says the same thing to us. It shall be done. All my sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. All right, verse 34. Now this is interesting. Verse 34. And they understood. These are the 12 now. And he's talking to them about suffering, death on the cross. And they understood none of these things. They understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. These men believed Christ. They believed Christ. They loved Christ. Peter, he said to Peter one day, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? He said, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and assure that thou art the Christ. They believed him. They loved him. He asked Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. They followed him. They said one time, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. They left their nets. They left their place of business. They left everything. Left their homes and fathers and mothers. They loved him. They believed him to be the Son of God. But concerning his suffering, substitutionary death, atonement, dying, they couldn't understand it. They didn't understand it. They knew none of these things. His rejection by the Jews, his suffering and death, they didn't understand it. This didn't fit their notions of a Jewish kingdom. This didn't fit their idea of a Messiah who reigns over a people like David and Solomon of old. He told them these things. This wasn't the first time. Let me show you in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Listen to this. Mark 10, verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. This was another time. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him, scourge him, spit upon him, and kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now read the next verse. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we desired. He said, what would you that I should do for you? Well, explain to us what you mean by dying and scourging and crucifying. No. Listen. They said, grant unto us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand when you make your kingdom. There's their minds. A dying Savior, they don't understand. A crucified Messiah, they cannot understand. How he can be rejected of all men and reign? How he can be denied and still reign? They didn't understand it. Turn to Luke 9, back here in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Let me read this to you. Luke 9, 22. Verse 20, let's go back just a little bit, Luke 9, 20. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ of God. He knew that. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man, don't you go out here and tell them I'm the king now. It's just what, something else has to happen before you start broadcasting this. He says, the Son of Man must suffer. You can't have a crown without a cross. You can't have a kingdom without a redeemer. You can't have a subjects without substitution. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised again the third day. That's got to take place. He told them and told them and told them, but they didn't understand. They didn't understand substitution and satisfaction. But let me tell you something. People today don't either. He said, I told you these things. I told you these things. But tell us about the kingdom. We won't want to sit on the right hand. I told you, the Son of Man must suffer. These things have got to take place. Turn to 2 Corinthians. You understand because God's given you understanding. But the world, of the religious world and all the other parts of this world do not understand substitution. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Our gospel be hid. What is our gospel? It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel concerning his Son. It's the gospel of substitution. It's the gospel of crucified Lord. It's the gospel of salvation through the blood and righteousness of Christ. It's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. How did he blind their minds? With other things. Taken up with other things. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Some do understand, but it's by the grace of God, by revelation of the Holy Spirit. But most of the world doesn't understand. The mystery of godliness. This is what Paul deals with over in Romans 3. Christ came to save sinners. Christ came to give us a righteousness which God requires. And the only way he could do that was by full, perfect obedience. Christ came to give us an atonement, to justify us before God, and that he could only do by his death. God's law must be satisfied and God's righteousness must be fulfilled and God Almighty's justice must be satisfied. And the disciples didn't understand that. They wanted to get on over this kingdom business. Now look at Romans 3, verse 19. Here's what we need. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by all the law and the prophets. It's even the righteousness of God which is by faith, by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And it's under all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now watch. Whom God has set forth. He set him forth in promise. He set him forth in prophecy. Old Testament. He set him forth in picture and type. He set him forth in person. He set him forth in life and death. He set him forth in resurrection, victory over the grave. He set him forth, exalted him his right hand. He set him forth to be a propitiation through his faith in his blood, to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time, I say, his righteousness, that God may be just and justify the ungodly. That's what he came to do. You know, when an editor hires a newspaper person, that young person's gone to school and learned something about writing. And that editor will tell him, now I'm interested in four things. I'm interested in who, what, when, and where. And don't you write an article that doesn't tell me who, what, when, and where. And that's the gospel. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ, our Lamb. God Almighty's anointed. God's Savior. What? Came to this earth in the flesh, obeyed God's law, died on that cross, that we might be redeemed. Why? I'll take why instead of when. Doesn't matter when. He just did it. He did it in fullness of time. But we'll put a why in there instead of a when. Why? In order that God may be just and justify you and me. You see, Jesus Christ didn't die to make you feel sorry for him. He didn't die to set an example for you. He didn't die to appeal to your kindness and pity and sympathy. He died primarily for the same reason that that high priest went into the Holy of Holies and put the blood on the mercy seat before God to appease, to satisfy, to honor, to glorify the holiness of God. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Without death, there can be no salvation. Sin's got to be paid for. The law's got to be honored. Justice's got to be satisfied. God's got to be honored in his character as a holy God. When Christ went to the cross, he died before God. It didn't matter what these folks thought. It didn't matter what they said. It didn't matter what they did. They just did what they did, said what they said to fulfill what God said they would. But Christ died as an atonement, as a sin offering to God. Now then, God can be God and set you free. Because in Christ you died. In Christ the law was honored. In Christ his justice was satisfied. There is no condemnation, no judgment, no justice on you. No charge. Because he took it all. He bore our sins in his body on the tree and satisfied God. Who? The only one who could do that. An angel couldn't do it. A man couldn't do it. No one but God. Because he's God-man, perfect. What did he do? Satisfaction, substitution. Why did he do it? That God may be God. That God may be God. Where is he now? You want to visit his grave in Jerusalem? What's the use? He's not here. He's risen. Where is he? Where? He's at the right hand of God, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now that's the God. That's what these men didn't understand. They did after he suffered, after he died. Peter got up and preached this at Pentecost. He understood now, and you do because it's in the past. But they kept wanting this kingdom, and right here is an example. I'm just going to read it to you and close. I believe it comes in right here. Read verse 34. And they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things that were spoken. And the Lord gives them an example. I come not to set up a kingdom. I come to show mercy. I come not to call the righteous. I come to call sinners. And they kept walking, and they came nigh Jerusalem, and there was a certain blind man who sat by the wayside begging. That's us. Blind, poor, dirty, by the wayside. Unwanted, cast out, begging. Don't have any, broke, bankrupt, without a thing. And he, hearing the multitude, he asked, what's going on? All these people coming. What's going on? And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. To them, just, they didn't say the Lord's here. God's with us. They didn't say the Messiah. They said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man. He's passing by. He's passing through. And this man, given some understanding by God, some background here, because he said, he called him Jesus. He said, Jesus, thou son of David. The son of David's the Messiah. Who taught this old blind, poor beggar this, he's never seen that this man is the promised Messiah. Our Lord asked the Pharisees one time, what think ye of the Christ? They said, he's son of David. Son of David. This man said, Jesus, man. Son of David, God. Have mercy upon me. Mercy. Mercy. That's what he came to do, show mercy. This man knows it. Read on. And they that went before him, these were the kingdom seekers and the organizers and the fellows out in front of him there pushing the crowd aside, you know, getting autographs and not this sort of thing. You know, they said, hush! We're on kingdom business. We've got big things ahead of us. We got awesome things we got planned. You just keep your mouth shut. You're too dirty and blind and filthy and too much of a nothing and a nobody for the king to have anything to do with you. He's not interested in you. You just shut your mouth. Little they knew. He cried out to Moab, thy son of David, thy son of David, probably the only one in that whole crowd that had any concept of who this was, thy son of David. Again, have mercy. Mercy. Christ said one time to the disciples, he said, I come not to call the righteous. I delight not in sacrifice, but in mercy. Mercy. I came to show mercy. Have mercy. Read on. And Jesus stood still. Think about it. Think about it. He stood still. When he got right up with that man, he stopped and commanded him to be brought. That's so much for your invitation. He's commanded him. He commanded him to be brought. And when he was come near, he asked him, now listen, saying, what wilt thou that I do to thee? You want an alms? Is that what you're looking for? You're looking for a better job? You're looking for better clothes? You're looking for something for me to give you? You're looking for a place in the kingdom too? Which hand you want to sit on, the right hand or the left hand? What you interested in? He said, Lord, one thing that I might see. That's what I want. But you show mercy on me and give me sight, that I may receive my sight. Is that what you want? Is that what I want? And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. I tell you, that's what he came to do. That's what he came. That's why he came. And let me show you the results of this. Verse 43, and immediately he received his sight. He looked to the one who could give him sight. He looked to Christ. He saw Christ. Just imagine the first thing, when his eyes were open, the things he saw that he'd never seen. But I bet you one object was primarily directed, his attention primarily, he saw him. Who had given him sight, he saw him. He that seeth the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. He saw him and he followed him. Followed Christ. No problem there. And he glorified God. He gave God all the glory. And all the people that saw it, they gave praise to God. All right, the Lord bless his word, our prophet, to his glory.